now we say one Hail Mary for the conversion of Father Andrew Greeley of the Archdiocese of Chicago, who has published a vicious attack on the Vicar of Christ called Get Rid of the Vatican. Let's say Hail Mary in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, Mother of Mercy, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our first class is on the Gospel of Life, which, as you know, is the major, in fact, historic document of the present Holy Father on the pro-life movement. And I believe I'm to begin with question 49. I should say, by way of introduction, there are over 100 questions in the encyclical, better, 100 sections. I'm averaging about 3 questions and answers per section in the encyclical. I expect, therefore, something close to 300 questions and answers for the Catechism on the pro-life movement, which this is, to be published. I will therefore ask you to read a section that we cannot cover. In other words, when we cover a question in class, I do more than just say read the question or at least paraphrase the answer. I make comments. But there is just too much matter here to cover all of it verbally in class. By the time class finishes, I assure you, you will have the complete manuscript of the forthcoming book. But I will assign, by the end of this class, a certain amount of reading ahead without being able to cover all the matter in class. Am I clear? In context, the Holy Father is explaining what are the roots of what he calls the culture of death. Why has the 20th century been the most murderous century in human history? There have been more murders committed since 1900 than all the centuries of the history of the human race up to 1900. Only God knows why we should be contemporaries of this, the most homicidal 100 years in world history. But the Holy Father does identify the sources of this murdering philosophy, and he has identified, remember, hedonism, materialism, and prior to that, it was what? Individualism, correct? Our question, therefore, really is, what are the social consequences of materialism in America? In case you don't know, in all the social scientists with which I am familiar, their writings, their lectures, they identify the United States as the most materialistic country in the world. Let's then ask ourselves what the Holy Father is saying about the social consequences of materialism. Materialism does grave damage to interpersonal relations among people. Once you make matter, what is matter? Whatever you can perceive with the senses. That's a good definition of matter. Once you make matter, sensibly perceptible things, what you can touch, taste, feel, see, hear, experience with your body, once you make that the philosophy of your life, then you are a materialist. And the first to be harmed in the damage done through materialism are women, children, the sick or suffering, and the elderly. Obviously, because then, women, children, sick, suffering, and the elderly are a burden on society. The norm of personal dignity is replaced by efficiency and utility. People are considered not for what they are, but what they have, what they do, and what they produce. The net result is the supremacy of the strong over the weak. I hope you hear this again in public. The gravest social problem on the level of support of families in our country is the widespread unemployment of men. In almost 60% of the laboring force in America are women. And of course, the last thing that working women, I repeat, who don't have to work, would admit is they're being used. They are being used for years. I subscribed to a communist publication from Russia. And again, most of the laboring force in communist Russia was women. And this is what is happening in our country. Number 50. How does Pope John Paul II view a large part of contemporary society? He sees it as sadly like that humanity which St. Paul describes in his letter to the Romans. And except I did not want to use quotation marks because these are the words of St. Paul which you can read for yourselves. I wanted to put them in paraphrase. It is composed of people who by their wickedness suppress the truth. That's the main task of our modern media. The principal task of our modern media is to suppress the truth. Having denied God and believing that they can build an earthly city without God, they become futile in their thinking. Empty-headed doctorates, how well I know, to have blank minds. Their minds are not in possession of the truth. Their senseless minds are darkened. They claim to you wise, are becoming fools. They carry out works deserving of death. And they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. That, I repeat, could be, and this is what the Holy Father intends it to be, is a description of modern materialistic society like ours. And people's conscience is darkened. They call evil good and good evil. Who are the ones who go to prison? Is it the murderers who kill unborn children? Or is it those who pray before these abortion mills and try to persuade women from committing murder? What does the blood of Christ shed on the cross tell us? The blood of Christ reveals the grandeur of God's love for man. It also shows how precious man is in the eyes of God, and how priceless is the value of his blood. Christ's blood further reveals the greatness of man's vocation, that it consists in the sincere gift of self. In other words, what we are witnessing in our society is just the opposite of what Christ taught us. Christ taught us we should love others even as he has loved us. How much has Christ loved us? By shedding his blood out of love for us. What is the culture of death? And let me be clear, the culture of death is the culture of our nation. It does just the opposite. Instead of being willing to lay down one's own life out of love for another, the culture of death kills other people out of love of self. Let nobody tell you that behind abortion is not self-adoration. Where do we draw strength to commit ourselves to promoting life? Believe you me, Holy Father is not indulging in rhetoric. We draw strength to promoting life from the blood of Jesus Christ. It is especially in the sacrament of the Eucharist, where we drink the blood of Jesus, that we obtain the light to see the dignity of human life and the strength to love human life in anticipation of the heavenly Jerusalem for which we were made. And that is why, as I told the people in New York, and as you know, the Archdiocese sponsored a Eucharistic vigil, they called it, during the whole session in Beijing in China, 24-hour adoration before the Holy Eucharist. I told the people, Only faith in the Holy Eucharist will obtain the miracles that a blood-drenched world, guilty of massive murder, only through the Eucharist can this, I repeat, blood-drenched, murderous world be converted. Only faith in Christ's presence on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. And as we have heard, this how many times, Christ is on earth. And he continues doing on earth what he did during this visible stay in Palestine on one condition, that we have the faith. Faith in what? Faith in his ability to convert murderers and in high places. And by the way, this vicious attack on the Vicar of Christ was published the first day that Pope John Paul II came to the United States this month. And the conversion, believe you me, is not only of Andrew Greeley, but of the ecclesiastical powers behind him. I thought I should record this. Faith in Christ's presence on earth to work the miracles, he has to work. Otherwise, the Western world, and of course, including now China, will be wiped out. Ways that only God knows. What are some signs that point to a victory over the culture of death? This is unusual. In other words, Holy Father wants to indicate that there are some signs of hope of this culture of death is indeed, through God's grace, somehow, at least in some slight degree, getting, shall we say, under control. Among these signs is the rise of many initiatives of help and support for people who are weak and defenseless. The missionaries of charity now in 100 countries give us some indication. There are still many married couples who generously accept children as a supreme gift of marriage. Oh, let me repeat it. There are still many married couples who generally accept children as a supreme gift of marriage. And I know I'm talking to the right audience. Thank you, you who have large families. God bless you. Thank you. You are, the Holy Father's words, a sign of hope. There are families who are willing to accept abandoned children, handicapped persons, elderly men and women who've been left alone. And any of you, after today's class, will be interested as a family to take in. I won't even use the word adopt. Abandoned children, handicapped persons, elderly men and women, please let me know. There are volunteers to offer hospitality to persons without a family. There are centers of support for life to help mothers who are in difficulty and are tempted to abortion. I mean it. I cannot tell you how many women I've spoken to dissuade them from having abortions. Sadly, I've not always succeeded. They need support. And just because a child is conceived out of wedlock does not mean that that child does not have a right to live. Assistance to those who wish to overcome destructive habits and thus discover the true meaning of life. 54. How is medical science cooperating in this victory over the culture of death? Says the Holy Father, medical researchers and practitioners are discovering new remedies and treatments for the unborn, the suffering, and those in acute or terminal stage of sickness. Various agencies are being organized to make these medical benefits available to countries most afflicted by poverty and the diseases of different countries. But, as I've said more than once, the medical profession now, in one medical school after another, is becoming a school for the practice of medical execution. How many doctors I know, many medical professionals, have given up years before their time the practice of medicine? How many people have to be careful what doctor they go to, what hospital they enter, for fear of either having their lives terminated or their unborn children being killed or mothers being made sterile by medical professionals who believe that people should not conceive any more children. And this is where a medical profession needs our help. And I would welcome any information you have about doctors who are deeply concerned about this culture of death in which we are living. And, for example, there are doctors whose medical profession suffers because they refuse to practice abortions, sterilizations. What is the role of initiatives to raise social awareness in defense of life? These initiatives are more effective than most people realize when they are promoted resolutely but without resorting to violence. Get that statement? Without resorting to violence. They advance a more profound consciousness of the value of life and bring out a more determined commitment to its defense. This class here, your presence here, is a tribute, first of all, to your faith. It is also a means of obtaining grace for those who do not either have our faith or have abandoned it, and of course, are among the professional murderers of our society. There are so many ways in which we can, as the Holy Father says, practice initiatives to raise the social awareness in defense of life. And I cannot think of anything which, humanly speaking, will raise the consciousness of society more to the awareness of how precious human life is than the care we show, the money we spend, the time we give to people who are helpless, disabled, handicapped, for example. I had a secretary in New York. She was a tertiary belonging to a religious community and under vows, practiced her poverty very faithfully, had a regular job, but spent her money in helping the poor, and worked for me, of course, without pay, except my prayers. She contracted cancer. As she became more and more disabled, she had to stay in her apartment in New York. Further disabled, she could not even cook her own meals. I cannot tell you how hard it was for me to find someone who would come in for 1 hour a day to prepare a meal for that helpless woman. And finally, she needed hospitalization. She was near death. Thank God, I found a community of sisters, remember? Those founded by, who remembers? The order founded by a Hawthorne. Remember the name of the community? Nathaniel Hawthorne's daughter, taking care of the homeless and helpless poor. With skyscrapers, 105 stories high, starving people with these skyscrapers within easy walking distance. This is where all of us need to examine our consciences. In other words, we're going to raise the awareness of the dignity of human life. We must exercise what I don't hesitate calling heroic generosity in helping people who do not have the means. I don't mean just financial means of even remaining alive. Question 56. What the Holy Father say about capital punishment? Quotes, he expresses his satisfaction with the growing public opposition to the death penalty, even when such a penalty is seen as a kind of legitimate defense on the part of society. He further declares that modern society has a means of effectively suppressing crime by rendering criminals harmless without definitely denying them the chance of reform, unquote. Let's be clear with what the Holy Father is saying. First, is Pope John Paul saying that capital punishment is wrong? No. Capital punishment imposed for grave crimes for which a criminal has been justly condemned, capital punishment, I repeat, is part of the Church's infallible teaching. However, Holy Father, being a realist, knows that. Take a country like ours. There are millions by now of unborn, as I think I've told you, and many also born children are being murdered. And the law not just defends them, but legislates in their favor. Talk about hypocrisy. In other words, capital punishment in so many societies is no longer what, before God, it should be. A legitimate and justifiable punishment for grave crimes. Now, the Holy Father's hope is that those who oppose capital punishment are doing so because there is some sliver of respect for the dignity of human life left in their minds, including the life or the lives of condemned criminals. Of course, modern society has the means of effectively suppressing crime by other ways. But these same societies are legislating crime, not merely legalizing crime. In other words, capital punishment in a country like ours has become, I would say, almost meaningless as a punishment when allowed criminals like the abortionists are protected by the law. Question: does this mean that the Pope is against capital punishment? No. And then, I won't repeat what I've already said in question 57, 58. Where does the pro-life movement reach its fullest meaning? The pro-life movement reaches its fullest meaning when it flows from, is formed by, and nourished by faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot tell you how important that sentence is. It is only faith in Jesus Christ that can stop the deluge of crime, especially abortion in our country. Why is faith in Christ indispensable for the pro-life movement? Then, 59, faith in Christ teaches us that God became man so we may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, God became man to assume human life. Human life must be precious, must be sacred, if God became man to assume human life. Again, our faith tells us that Christ is God who became man to have life, have it abundantly. What kind of life? Both the life of the body, which will say enable the child to be born, because, and I will say, we've said this more than once before, in my judgment, there are 1,000 reasons why abortion is a crime. But in my judgment, the single theological reason for his gravity is because abortion deprives that unborn child of the certitude of heaven. Am I clear? Deprives that child of the certitude of heaven. What are we saying? After now almost 2,000 years, the Catholic Church has never, and the adverb is never, taught that an unborn and therefore unbaptized children is certainly in heaven. That unborn child may be just a day old in the mother's womb. There are no embryos, by the way. They are all human beings. But, though now the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us to hope and trust in God's mercy, that maybe, perhaps, in some mysterious way, God's mercy will entitle those unborn children who are murdered before they can be born and therefore baptized. We may hope they will reach heaven, but I repeat, we are not sure. Certitude has never been taught by the Catholic Church. Now, certitude of heaven for the unbaptized before they are born. What then does abortion do? Deprives that child of being born and then having the prospect of acquiring what we call at least, well, the baptism of desire. Moreover, faith in Christ is faith in his risen humanity who has conquered death. With the light and strength of this faith, you are able to face the challenges of the culture of death in our day. So much so that I've been saying for years, only Christians can be true pro-life promoters. And the stronger our faith in Christ, the more firm we can be in promoting the pro-life movement in our lives. I would appreciate knowing the time. I don't have... Can I have... Somebody give me a watch, please. Thank you. Our second chapter on the Christian message concerning life. Well, the last question the Holy Father introduced, the role of Christianity in the pro-life movement. And he identifies by giving this as the title of the Holy Encyclical. He calls it the Gospel of Life. Now, as we know, gospel means good news. But is the good news of what? The good news of salvation. So we ask then, what is this good news or gospel of life? It consists in the proclamation of the very person of Jesus Christ. Gospel means making something known which was unknown before, which is good to hear and good to learn. What is good to hear or good to learn? That there is a Jesus Christ. He made himself known, this Jesus, to the apostles and through Thomas to each one of us by telling us, I am the way and the truth and the life. Is also how he identified himself to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. There'll be more questions to elaborate on what we've just read. Well, let me tell you, there can be no authentic pro-life movement unless a person believes in eternal life. In other words, either we believe there is life after bodily death, or we'll just become part of the West, of our godless and unbelieving society. So question 61 follows logically on the preceding one. How are these words of Christ the gospel of life? What's the good news of life? And I can speak from experience. I have never, especially in a group like this, ever asked anybody who is older than I am, because people should not have to admit their age. But I can tell you from the vantage point of my life, the longer you live in this life, if you have the faith, the more you're looking forward to, eagerly, ardently, anxiously, for the dawn of eternal life. This is why God sends us suffering and pain. We need it. I like the statement of St. Ambrose. The only people who don't want to die and enter eternal life are those who have been seduced by the pleasures of this world. There are two weanings, that's spelled W-E-N-I-N-G. There are two weanings in the lives of all of us. There is first the weaning of being nursed. in infancy. There was secondly the weaning from the satisfactions of this world. And some people just want to be weaned to look forward to the real life. Dear God, the real life for which we were made. So the answer is logical. The words of Christ are the gospel of life because they reveal the good news, and this is surely the best of news, that our lives here on earth are only the beginning and the preparation for the everlasting life that God became man to provide for the human race. Do you know why the Holy Father, and more than one,